Good morning, everyone. It's really good to be back and look at you from this angle. I haven't done this for a few weeks, and so I'm excited about that. I want to kind of start out by kind of apologizing to a few. If you're here this morning because you're here thinking you came for Thanksgiving, I just want to apologize. This is going to be the worst Thanksgiving sermon ever, and so I just let you know. With this series that I want to start. I kept arguing with God. I said, this timing just isn't right. This doesn't seem right. This series has been building and incubating for a long, long time. My wife and I went on vacation for about 5 days, and I kept thinking, Lord, there has to be something better. I mean, this is seasonal. There's Thanksgiving, there's Christmas, and just nothing else came, and this kept getting built up. And so, worst Thanksgiving sermon ever. Not that at all. But I want to start a series, and I want to start by just kind of talking a little bit about my wife and I when we were first married. Whenever those of you who are married understand this completely, that there is this period of time where you get to know each other and you make adjustments. There's things you don't know and you have to adjust to. And one of the things that that we needed to adjust was my wife needed to understand my love of food, and particularly dessert. And we were in a church that was very hospitable. We'd constantly get invited to people's houses, and people would ask us, they would say, Carl, do you want dessert? Of course. And they would ask my wife, do you want dessert? And she would say, no, I'll just have some of my husband's. And that needed to be corrected. And because I'm a little bit like Joey Tribbiani, Joey doesn't share food. And so I just had that thing. And so I actually spent time training my wife that when people ask you if you want dessert, the correct answer is yes, because if you only eat half, then Carl gets the other half, see, because that's a win-win. And so there was lots of adjusting, and it went on, and my wife soon learned that this is how you deal with desserts with Carl. When the question is, Carl, like this Thanksgiving, Carl, do you want, Der Dutchman, chocolate pie or peanut butter pie? The correct answer is yes. If the question is, do you want chocolate chip cookies or chocolate cake? The correct answer is yes. Carl, do you want Little Debbie snack cakes or do you want Hostess Twinkies? The correct answer is yes. We had to get that figured out. You know, I say that because I am amazed in my lifetime how walking as a believer in Jesus Christ constantly puts you in between two major tensions. One that wants to pull you this way, it seems right, it seems correct, and another one that wants to pull you this way, and it seems right, and it seems correct, but the correct answer is yes. It's not either or, it's both and. Let me illustrate. Did God write the Bible, or did human beings write the Bible? The correct answer is yes. Was Jesus completely man, or was he completely God? The correct answer is yes. Is God completely sovereign and in control of everything, or do you and I get to plan and choose our way through life? The correct answer is yes. How? I don't even know. It is yes. Does God love everyone, and he is salvation totally a gift that is free? Or does it cost me something and is very expensive? And the correct answer is yes. Does God save me completely by grace apart from any work that I've done? Or does he insist that I obey him completely? And the correct answer is yes. And you know what? There's parts of that I don't even understand. These two tensions that we walk between seem so opposed to each other. They can't both be right. And I've just come to the place where I've accepted that not everything that God does and not everything that he is, I'm going to understand. And please understand that Christianity is so logical and it is so reasonable and it makes perfect sense. But if you want to follow a God that you completely understand all the time, then this isn't probably for you, because there are times where there is a mystery of, Lord, I don't understand how you are sovereign and in control of everything, and yet I have free will. How does that work? I don't know, but the correct answer is yes. I want to just tell you, I'm amazed in the Christian life. As you look at Christians across this country, we don't get that. You go on Facebook, you see the comment sections, and they are constantly arguing and bickering because one is arguing this side because the Bible sure seems like it's right on that side, and the other person is arguing on this side because it sure seems like it's right on this side. Is God, are we to love everyone, or are we supposed to speak truth to people even if it hurts their feelings? The correct answer is yes. It's both. How? I'm not 100% sure, but I have accepted that God is beyond what I can fathom. And so, I want to go into a series. I'm called this series Crossing Jordan. If that's not, that title sounds familiar to you, it sounded familiar to me. I came up with this, but it sounded familiar, and so I Googled it, and lo and behold, someone plagiarized me 10 years ago or so. And they made a TV series. I'm really miffed that they stole this from me. But so there was a TV series that went for a few years in the early 2000s. I don't think I saw 1 second of the show. Have no idea if it was bad or good or what it was about. Don't even tell me. I don't want to know, because this is my title. And I'm going to redeem it from whatever that show was. And this has a meaning. And so we're going to look at this morning. And the home base. And again, I'm going to tell you why we're doing this. This doesn't seem like a series that would start this time right now with the holiday season. It just doesn't seem like that. I argued with the Lord about this. It just didn't seem right, but it had nothing else. And this just kept building and building. And I what I'm going to share in the next few weeks, I am just, it is powerful in my life. And I want us to get it, because I think we have to. It is crucial that we get this, because all across the church in America, we don't get this. This is not taught. It's scriptural, totally, but it's not taught. We have lopsided one side of this tension, and we haven't got this. And so I want us to get this. And the home base for this series is 2 Peter chapter 1. If you've been paying attention at all in the past few months, you know that I love this passage. I refer to this passage. About 2 years ago, I think I preached a sermon on this passage, and somehow it caught my eye. And I started looking at it, and I thought, wow, do people know this is in the Bible? This is so amazing. And I remember preaching about it. It's never left me. I've constantly come back. If you've paid attention in the last few 6 months or so, I've put it up on the screen many, many, many times. 2 Peter 1, we're going to look at it. I'm going to look at the scripture closely. Then I want to make some comparisons and tell you what this series is about and why we're doing it at this point in time when it doesn't seem to make sense. But pray with me before we read. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you do incredible work through your word. Lord, it is your word as we take it in that makes the physical word, which is Jesus Christ, makes his work in us to perfect us. It gives him power. So Lord, just pray that as we open your word, that you would just make it loud in our minds and our ears, and that you would reveal to us the great beauty and the great opportunity that you have afforded us to be your children through this, and the power that comes with it. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start here and look at the first verse. We're going to go through this scripture. I want you to understand, this is an amazing, incredible passage of scripture. And my hope and prayer is that it comes off the screen and it comes into your heart and you go, wow, like I did a couple years ago. I've never seen this. Peter writes this, and one of the things that's really beautiful about this scripture, and I want to tell you first off, I never studied Greek or Hebrew, but I always have my Bible programs, and I looked at a bunch of these words in the original language, in the original Greek. And one of the things that's really amazing that I like about Peter's writing is there is a whole bunch of words that we're going to look at. If you looked in the original language, Peter is the only person that uses these words. I love that because I have words that I'm the only person on earth that uses them because I make them up. And so I like that. I have this kindred spirit with the way Peter writes. There are many words, 5-6 words that no one else uses but him. 1 Peter, 2 Peter uses them several times. And so I love this. Now, here's the first phrase. His divine power, God, his divine power has given, some translations say granted, has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Now, I want to just look at two words here and make sure we understand this before we grasp the gravity of this whole phrase. His divine power has given or has granted. That word for given or granted only shows up 3 times in the whole Bible, and Peter uses it twice. Once here, once in the next slide I'm going to show you. The only other time it shows up in the Bible is in Mark chapter 15 when it says that Pilate granted to Joseph of Arimathea the body of Jesus Christ so that he could bury him. Think about that. That just kind of sent shivers down my spine when I think about that. God has granted to you, he has granted to us everything, and then the only other time it's used is when he granted the crucified Christ to a person. That's a beautiful picture. So he has granted, or he has given us everything we need for life and godliness. The word for life there does not mean just your heart is beating, you're breathing, you exist. It doesn't mean just your life. It is the word that means eternal life, abundant life. John 10:10, the thief has come to kill, steal, kill, and destroy. I have come to bring life and life abundantly. And so, now let's read this again. Please get this. In your own mind, I want you to think about this. God has given, past tense, he has already granted to us everything we need for abundant life, promised land life, eternal life, and godliness, meaning his own character, his everlasting patience, his faithfulness, his intense love, his joy, his peace. I want those things. And it says that he has already granted to us everything we need for life and God. That is amazing stuff. Now, I want you to think, I know that there's people here, and I have thought this, that think, Carl, this doesn't make sense, and here's why. If he has already given those things to me, if he has already made them possible and granted them to me, why do I not have them? You have to look at my life. I am in debt to here. I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. I have people I'm in conflict with at work. I have people in my family that I don't talk to. My body is falling apart. All these things, and there's so many Christians around the world that would look at this verse and say, this cannot be true. God cannot have already granted these because I don't have them. They're not part of my life. Look at my life. It's a mess. So what is the solution? Well, let's keep reading what Peter says. Now, I just told that first phrase. We're going to read it again. Verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him, meaning as we know him and pursue him and know about him and believe, it is that channel that he downloads these things. So he has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, his own glory and goodness, through these, he has given, there's the word again, granted, he has granted us his very great and precious promises. He's kind of repeating himself. So that through them, you may participate in the divine nature. Now, don't read into this that we are going to become gods. But there's a certain part of God. We're created in his image. There's a certain part of his nature, his joy, his peace, the things that we're here for. This is what I want, Lord. I want life. Not that's free from trouble and all these things, but in spite of and in the midst of all the trouble in my life, I want a peace. I want a joy. I want to know that it's okay, that I'm okay. And It is through these that we participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now, this is kind of how it happens, but let's go on. Here's what he says. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And so read that first phrase again. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Now, if you're paying attention and you're really thinking, you should do this. You should say, time out, Carl. Which is it? If God, is it that God has already granted everything I need for life and godliness? Is that it? Or do I need to make every effort? Which is it? It can't both be true. And the correct answer is, yes, it's both. This is how Peter tells us. Please understand, your effort doesn't do it. You have no ability to bring about. It is all the power of God. But he works. He doesn't work apart from me making every effort. One of the things that happens in our household sometimes, and I love this, is on Sunday afternoons, I will go home from church, and I'm exhausted and tired. This takes a lot out of me, and I get really tired. So I go home, and my wonderful wife, this happens occasionally, not every Sunday, and my wonderful wife will allow me to do this. I will get in my recliner, and I will put my feet up, and the cat will jump in my lap, because she's really tired too, me from preaching. She's just fat and lazy and tired all the time. And we will snuggle up and sit, and I will turn on the Bengals. Yes. And we will watch football. And my wife will bring me a plate of food and a drink and a little table to set them on. And sometimes she forgets the napkin, and I push my luck. And I say, honey, man, my feet are up, the cat, everything. Can you bring me a napkin, please? And she's so nice, and she will, like, do the eye roll, but bring me everything that I need. Let me tell you, Christians in America have been taught that when it says God has granted us everything we need for life and godliness, we use recliner theology with this. There is no recliner posture in Scripture. When the Bible says that God has granted, I want to tell you, it means he has actually granted everything that you need for life and godliness. But drop the recliner theology, because Peter follows it up with this. For this reason, make every effort. And I want to scream, Peter, make up your mind. This is like, what's the book? You know, it was the best of times. It was the worst of. Make up your mind. Which is it? It's both. The correct answer is yes. God absolutely has supplied everything we need for the life that we want. Abundant life that we want. But he doesn't do it apart from me making every effort. Don't be confused. Your every effort is, it's a drop in the bucket. We have no power. It's all his power, but he doesn't do it apart. And I want to illustrate that. I want to finish the scripture, and I want to illustrate that as we go on. Peter continues. He says this, for if you possess these qualities, that is, if you possess faith and you add to your faith goodness and you add to your goodness knowledge and to knowledge self-control and to self-control perseverance and to perseverance godliness and to godliness brotherly kindness and to brotherly kindness love. Seven things. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure. So Peter understands we're not perfect in these. I mean, we're never going to reach perfection in these. But if they are increasing, if I'm making every effort for them to increase in my life, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Look at that. That's someone who's still saved. That's someone who has been cleansed from their past sins, but they forget it. The idea that Christ died on a cross and took a brutal death for my sins so that I can stand before God and I can claim His righteousness and I can be totally holy, it doesn't register with them on a day-to-day basis. They forgot it because they have not said, Lord, that is amazing. In response to what you've done, I want to make every effort. That's what Peter says. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to go into the Old Testament and paint a picture. And I believe this is how we should do it, teach New Testament principles and use Old Testament pictures and illustrations. And so here's what I want to do. I want to look at the Israelites. They were slaves, captives in Egypt for 430 years. And God, and if you remember the Passover, and we're going to look at this real quickly this morning. If you remember the Passover, God sets them free from Pharaoh. And the first thing is they come down. I wanted a pointer. Has anybody got a stick? Because if I get in front of this thing, I'll make it screech. But they come through the desert, and they used to think they cross up here, but now people think they actually claim, you can go on, you know, Google this, but they claim they found chariot parts and stuff like that right here, right across that part of the Red Sea. And there, in fact, there's pillars, these big sandstone. You can go on Google Street View and see these. I did. It's pretty cool. They have these pillars that stand about 15 feet high on either side of this crossing where they think this is, I think Solomon or someone erected these to memorialize this crossing. But God took them through the Red Sea. Okay, and Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that it was a baptism. It was a type of baptism. They went into the water like we do in baptism, and they came out, and it was a crossing. It was a crossing from death to life, from being lost to being found, from being a slave to being free. And the baptism was a crossing. And yet here they go and they cross and they end up in the desert, and that crossing wipes out all the enemy. All the power of the enemy behind them, and they're free. The problem is they're free in the desert. They're free in no man's land. They're free, and they're gripey and complaining and grumbly. But they go through the desert, and they spend years going through the desert, 40 years to be exact, until up there where it says Dead Sea, that is the Dead Sea, and just above it, just to the north of it, they cross again. They cross the Jordan River this time. Two baptisms, so to speak. Paul says we can take these things as symbolism to learn from them. There's two baptisms, there's two crossings, there's two going into the water and coming out different, a different person. You go in a slave, you come out free. You go in dead, you come out alive. Two baptisms. One is the Red Sea, the other one's the Jordan. And I'm going to compare these a little bit this morning. And if you remember the story, they were slaves in Egypt because God took Joseph there. And you remember the Passover. Remember the curse, the plague of the firstborn, where God said, everyone in Egypt is under this plague. I'm going to come. The angel of death is going to fly around one night, and every firstborn son in every household, including animals, is going to die. All the other plagues, I think, all the other plagues, God makes a distinction. It's just on the Egyptians. It's not on the Israelites. But on this one, it's on everyone. This one plague. And so the angel of death is going to go and fly around and kill, put to death, the firstborn son in every household. But God devised a way for His people to escape that, to escape the corruption of the world, as Peter puts it. He made a way. And this is the way. On the 10th of the month, of the first month of the Jewish calendar, every family takes a lamb, a spotless lamb, and they select this lamb. It's a perfect lamb without blemish, and they take it into their household. It kind of becomes a family pet. They get to know this lamb for 4 days. On the 14th day, they do two things. They kill the lamb, and one, they put blood of the lamb on the doorposts, the door frames of their houses. Secondly, they eat the lamb as symbolizing taking Him in, making Him one, just like Jesus prayed in John 17 that we are one with Him, or in John 15 where we're abiding in the vine. There's a oneness. And Jesus, and this perfectly simulates. It is a perfect symbol of Jesus Christ as the Passover lamb. John the Baptist in John 1 says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," because Jesus is that Passover lamb. This is the act of salvation. And so the Passover lamb, the blood on the door frames, the angel of death flies around at every home that he sees with blood on the door frames. He passes over that house and no one dies. But the Bible says that every house in Egypt otherwise had someone dead in it. There was wailing, there was suffering, because there was at least one person dead in every household, including animals. And this gave Pharaoh, this made him release the people and said, "Yes, go, get out of here, I can't take it anymore." So the Israelites, think a million people, they go out in the wilderness and God leads them right to the edge of the Red Sea. Now think about this. How do you, if you're God, how do you protect a million people? A million people on foot, a million people with no weapons, a million people with no training. You have Pharaoh's army that he changes his mind and he sends his army after them with chariots and horses and weaponry and trained soldiers. This isn't a fair fight. How do you protect a million people from that are defenseless from all this? Well, it's pretty simple. You open up a sea and you take them through it. And in the process, the Pharaoh's army goes in and the sea closes. And this is the way that you completely obliterate the enemy, the great Satan, the Pharaoh, who symbolizes devil. And I want to tell you, if you are a believer this morning, you have had a Red Sea experience. You have had that baptism. You've had the cross. This is the cross, Christ on the cross. You have been saved, and on that cross, Christ has separated you from the powers of darkness. They are no longer able to have power over you. They try, but there is no power there. You have had that experience. And it's a beautiful thing. God, the Bible says that he walled up the water. And I want you to think about this. Both accounts of the Red Sea and the Jordan River crossing, the writers make sure that we understand that they walked across on dry ground. Why? Because in these accounts, all the symbolism, the water is death. We walk into death, we come out. And death can't touch them. Wall of water on the one side, wall of water on the other side. All the water under them gone because no death can touch them. That is what Christ has done. That's what the Passover lamb did to them. That is the Red Sea. The problem is they come out of the Red Sea experience and they're in the desert and the people haven't changed. Now catch this. They have been saved from something. They have been saved from the powers of darkness. They've been saved from Pharaoh. They've been saved from all the external enemies that want to kill them, steal, kill, and destroy. But they are still the same people. They go into the wilderness, they go in the desert, and they complain, and they gripe, and they have no faith, and they follow fear instead of faith. When they go to Kadesh Barnea up here, and they're supposed to enter the promised land, they resulted to obey fear rather than faith, and this angered God. And so even though they had this Red Sea experience, and they were released from the penalty of sin, as we would put it, they're still in the wilderness, and they are still the same people that they were before. In fact, the Bible says that they preferred to go back into slavery so they could just eat the things. The simple little desires. They would rather be slaves and be in control of someone else rather than be free. And they would rather just, so that they could have the same foods that they ate before and just have the same life. They would rather go backwards than have that. Now, here's what happened. God took them through the wilderness, and I'm going to speed forward for 40 years. He tried to get them to enter into the promised land, but they resulted in fear. And so they stayed in the desert for 40 years until a whole generation died off. And then he has the Israelites at the doorstep of the promised land. Keep this in mind. He keeps saying, "Go and take possession of the land. I have given you this land." This is just like Peter's talking. "I have granted," the Lord God has granted this land, this promised land, this abundant life for you. It is right in front of you. Now go take possession. And my recliner theology says if he's given to me, I should just be able to sit here and woof, it's there. But all through the Old Testament, the language was this: "I have given you, now go and take possession." And so he has them at the edge of the Jordan River. And all they need to do is cross the Jordan and take the land. He said, I have driven out the people in front of you. That still means they do it. I have given you the power. And so as soon as the priests, they go to the edge of the Jordan, and as their soles of the feet touch the water parts. Not before, but as they go, and in fact, the wording is so beautiful. Moses tells the guys with the ark, go and stand in the middle of the river. I don't even know what's going to happen. Just go stand in the middle of the river. No, he knew what was going to happen. As soon as they stepped, the river opened up. In fact, the Bible says that way upstream, a far distance, the water was bunched up and it stopped flowing into the Dead Sea. And the water bunched up on this side and dry land. And they went across. And then they conquered. They conquered Jericho. They conquered Ai. They went through one by one by one by one, one city at a time, one city at a time. In fact, in Deuteronomy 7, the Bible says that God tells them there are seven nations in there. They are larger than you. They're stronger than you. But I will empower you to overtake them. And he says, not all at once, but little by little, one at a time. Now, I want to look at that. I'm trying to think which way to go. This is not, I'm not preaching this morning a second work of grace. That's not what I believe. I'm not preaching two different events or two different things. I'm preaching you this morning, and please get this, two sides of the same gospel. Two sides of the same cross. And all across America, and I have done this for 28 years, not for 28 years, I've changed, the Lord has changed. But for so many years, as I look back, I have preached one side of the cross. I have preached a Red Sea experience for people. And I'm gonna do something. I didn't rehearse this, but I want to illustrate this way. Oh, I'm going to bang up my ceiling. See, I should have rehearsed this. This is the Red Sea side of the cross. This is where Christ, who is our Savior, hung. Please get this. It's all real. When we put our faith that God punished Jesus Christ on this cross instead of punishing me, he was a substitute Passover lamb, something happened. Something happened in the supernatural spiritual world that we hardly have any idea. Think Pharaoh in the water. Somehow in the spiritual realm, the enemy of your soul was cut off from you. The power that he has over you is cut, and he no longer has that power over you. The penalty of sin, he no longer has the ability. Satan used to go along, and he used to be able to stand before God, and he used to be able to accuse you, rightly so. And he could stand before God, and he'd say, look at Carl. He is run on fear right now. He is afraid of something. He is not doing what you've asked him to do because he's afraid, rather than moving on faith. You need to condemn him. Look at Carl. He has lustful thoughts. Look at Carl. He has prideful thoughts. He is being selfish, and he's absolutely correct. And he could stand before God, and rightly so, you need to condemn him to hell. You need to. And God would say, yes, but at the cross, with Christ on the cross, that's no longer true. All of that is cut off. He no longer, now he tries to accuse, and he tries to get in our mind, but he has been cut off, and he has no power to control you anymore. Just like Pharaoh was cut off from behind in the Red Sea. This is the Red Sea. Here's the thing that we don't preach. The cross has two sides. We'll turn it around. Ignore this block of wood, by the way. There's another side of the cross. And it's the same cross. And the Bible teaches this. There's a Red Sea side, but there's a Jordan River side. And on this side, God has removed the power of sin in your life. It is a side where you can actually go and conquer sin in front of you. You have that power. Something happened at the cross. This is real. Something supernatural in the heavenly realms happened at the cross. Think Wi-Fi, this invisible thing where if you're in range, wow, it powers your computer. It's an amazing thing. There's a Wi-Fi power that came out of the cross that enables us to conquer things in front of us. Not behind, it's already done. This side did the behind work. This is the side in front of you, the side that stands between you and a promised land, the side that stands between you and the abundant life that I long for, that you long for, that we want. This is the side where he says God has granted you everything you need for life and godliness, but this is the make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Do you understand? Same cross. Two sides to the cross. How does this work? Let's look at some scripture. Up, picture of Jordan. Look at that. I want to compare this. I'm going to have to put this down. I was hoping I could hold this the whole time. On the Red Sea side, I just came up with the Red Sea side is mainly defensive. Think about this. The Red Sea defended them from their past, from all the penalty of sin, the power of darkness behind them. It was behind them. The Jordan is offensive. It's what's in front of me, what God wants in my life and wants me to conquer. The Red Sea rescued me, rescued you from all that is behind you. Everything about the Red Sea is running from what's behind and God separating your past from you and the sin from you and the powers of the enemy of the soul, your soul, he is separated in the Red Sea. But on the Jordan side, he empowers you for what's ahead. Think about the Jordan. As they crossed the Jordan, everything was in front of them that they wanted. The promise of God the abundant life, what's the word I want? Promised land in front of them. It was all in front of them. The Red Sea was behind, Jordan River in front. Red Sea deals mostly with external power. The external battle that I deal with Satan. The Jordan deals mostly with the internal battles of inside of me, the desires inside of me. The Red Sea saved you from the penalty of sin. The Jordan saves you from the power of sin. The Red Sea offers eternal life. We have eternal life. But the Jordan River offers abundant life. Now, don't hear me be a TV preacher. You're not going to get a raise. Your bills aren't going to go away. I'm talking about in spite of what happens in your life, God has enabled us to have a peace. Real. Not just Christians talking. Real peace. A real joy, a patience with people, a faithfulness. He has enabled us to participate in the divine nature. The Red Sea escapes the corruption of the world. We're running. But the Jordan River gives us this ability to partake in the divine nature that God has for us. Other things we want. It's life we want. It's not hard stuff. It's what we want. Here's some verses, some scriptures that I want us to get. What is this other side of the cross? What does it look like? What shall we say then? This is Romans 6. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus, this is what this is, Red Sea baptism, Jordan River baptism, baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Now pay attention, here we go. For we know that our old self, the first one, the Red Sea, the salvation, the moment we placed our faith in Christ, here's what happened. Supernaturally, you can't see it, inside of you, God birthed a new spiritual person, a new spiritual being that will live forever with him. He birthed that. That's why Jesus coined the phrase, born again. Christians didn't make that up. Jesus made that up. Born again, meaning we have a new side of us that's born in the Spirit. I still have the old nature. The old ugly Carl, the selfish Carl, the prideful Carl, but I have a new spiritual man. We have two. We have this battle going on. And this is what this side of the cross is about. This is the side Jesus hung on. He has invited you right here. Here's the old nature. This is where the old man goes. We nail him up here alongside Christ. Verse 6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We are to consider my old nature. I need to picture him every day, every morning, nail him up here. He needs to be up here. He keeps jumping off. This past week, we went to Florida. We stayed near Siesta Beach. If you're familiar with Siesta Beach, we never go there. I know why now. It is like one of the top 10 beaches in the world. You know, the signs are there. Number one beach in the United States. It is gorgeous. White sand, huge, amazing. We went to Siesta Beach. Oh, my heavens. There's just, as a guy, I'm trying to read a book. There's just way too much flesh to look at. It was horrible. So from then on, my wife and I went to a beach down the road called Turtle Beach. Very ugly beach. Brown sand. Only people that go there is old people like us. Much, much better. Lustful, Carl. I thought I was past that. Needs to be nailed here. I'm just being real. Every morning, the one that lusts up here, the one that is prideful, the Carl, he needs to nail. He keeps jumping off. Nail him back up here. The selfish one. The one that looks out for your interests and not someone else's, he's up here. This is what this side of the cross is for. This is the gospel. I'm not making this. This is the way the Bible's written. Jesus died on this side for you, and it's a Red Sea victory. It's an incredible thing. But the people were still in the desert. They were still the carnal, fleshly people. And all over America, I'm telling you, and I've preached, I've helped this happen. I am ashamed of it. All over America, we preach this side of the cross, but all over America, we have people that are in the desert. They're saved, but they're carnal, they're complainy, they're gripey, they're prideful, they're lustful, they're selfish, they're all these things because they haven't understood and we haven't preached the other side of the cross, the Jordan River crossing. And it is this. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. He's not saying this condemningly. He's saying, I have a promised land. I have an abundant life experience for you. But you're wandering around in the desert because you haven't made every effort to add to your faith goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. I've granted them to you, but you guys are sitting in the recliner. Make every effort. I don't know where I left off. Do not offer any part of yourself as sin, to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Here's Colossians 3. Put to death, therefore. That's what this is for, this side of the cross. Put to death, therefore, everything, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. The power of the cross is not just Christ on the cross. The power of the cross is it gives me a place to put my old nature. That's the power. This is the power from the penalty of sin. I no longer have to face hell, death and hell, and the punishment of sin. This is the power to live now. I put my old nature up here and count him as dead. He has no say in my life. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Those who belong to Christ, Galatians 5, those who belong to Christ, Jesus, have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Luke 9:23, Jesus himself, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This is worst Thanksgiving ever. I just felt, I'm speaking these things for this. I'm going to start a series with those seven qualities. So it'll be at least 7 weeks. I usually plan things and it just gets interrupted. God does whatever. So I have at least 7 weeks planned. In Deuteronomy 7, God says there are seven nations in that promised land that I want you to take over. Now, I don't think the nations correspond with Peter's seven things, but I like that the numbers are the same. It's cool. So there's seven nations, and he says they're larger and stronger. You might look in your life and say, wow, I can't defeat this. And that's right, because he says these nations are larger and stronger than you. but I've given them to you. Now go take possession. Here's what I want to do. I'm going to go through these seven. Please do not hear me be harsh and condemning. What this is really about is God wanting the abundant life that you want. He wants for you. He designed you. He knows how you operate. He knows that the sin. I have vices. I have things. Here's why we're doing this. 2016. We're heading into the first year. I kept saying, Lord, why don't I start this series at the first year? And it just didn't seem. I had nothing else. This is all that he kept bringing to me. And so this is in preparation for 2016. I'm making this call. This is really stupid and daring of me. I am calling. I asked my wife, and she didn't give me a bad face, so that must mean it's okay. I am declaring 2016 as the year of the day. The year of the day, capital D in the Bible, of Christ. Now, in my own life, I think, wow, there's something going to happen in 2016. But I'm not really predicting that. Please understand this. But all through Scripture, we are encouraged to live as though tomorrow is the day. Do not go sell your house. Do not quit your job. Should you live every day as though you're going to be here 100 years, or should you live every day like it's your last? The correct answer is yes. And so I want to challenge you, challenge us as a church. In fact, I sit here and I think this. What if the church in America, what if everybody that has ever had a Red Sea crossing, a salvation experience, would get out of the desert and cross that Jordan into the promised land that God has for them? I'm not talking about riches and that. I'm talking about the divine nature, the love, joy, peace that he promises. And he says, I have granted to you everything that you need for life and godliness. And then he says, go make every effort to add both. Two sides of the cross. This is something that's between you and God. And I want you to look at 2016. And I'm going to preach 2016 like it's last year. I just am. I'm going to live that way, and I'm going to preach it that way, because I kind of think it might be. But I don't know. I really don't know. But I believe that we should live that way. I want you to look at your life. As you go into 2016, what do I know God's calling me to? What's the Jericho that's right in front of me? What's the AI that's next? What are those things? Remember, little by little, city by city, not all at once. What is in front of me that God wants to conquer? I have things. If you want to know what they are, I'm sure they'll come out in the next 7 weeks. But you can come talk to me. I will tell you what the vices are in my life that I want to conquer. A couple years ago, as we went into the first of the year, I just felt like the Lord wanted me to journal. Everybody says, oh, you need to journal. And I just thought, Carl, you're being lazy. You need to journal. And I used that as an excuse, if you remember, to buy a brand new Microsoft Surface tablet, which I still have and I love. And I've journaled every day since then for 2 years. I'm up to 111 pages on a Word document. It's still going. And I just say this to say, if you're waiting to start something, we're headed into a new year. That's why I'm doing this now. We're headed into a new year. You got a few weeks of vacation here. Then we're going to get to work. And if it looks insurmountable, we're going to go through those seven things, faith, knowledge, those seven, and look at them each week. And I'm going to try to use Old Testament pictures, and especially the crossing of the Jordan, as a way to picture and illustrate what Peter is trying to get us to come. I'm going to use those every week. Almost, I know I can do a lot of them through those. I've already got that figured out. I'm not sure how they're all going to be. But I want to look at those every week. This is between you and God. I'm not beating you up. I have my own battles. But I want to encourage us to be a church that understands that the cross has two sides. And there is a gospel of Christ that has delivered us from the penalty of sin, but there is also a power that has delivered us from the power of sin in our lives. And so as we go forward, I'm going to call the band up. I didn't talk to you guys, but the second song, if we could play a quick version of the second song, ask you to stand up. Father, I praise you. Praise you for your word. Thank you for your gospel. Lord, we barely understand what we read sometimes.
And Lord, I stand in your presence, and you cannot let me speak anything untrue. Lord, guide me with your Spirit. I need to speak truth. But as we look at Scripture, it's impossible to not see that you love us intensely. You have saved us by grace apart from anything that we've done. You saved us while we're in sin. That's absolutely true. But you have saved us to something. You've saved us to a life of walking with you. And the reason is because you love us, you care, and it's the abundant life way, Lord. It's the promised land, and we all desire it. So I pray as a church, I pray that every heart here, I pray that you would invade that space right now, and that you would show every person who belongs to you, every person, what that next battle is, and that you would give them the courage, just like you gave Joshua, where you repeated over and over, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. I pray that you would show them the next city, the next battle that you're asking them to fight, and then help them to understand in faith that you have given them, you have already given that to them. You've given them the power to overcome that. And we want this as a church because it glorifies you. What would it look like, Lord, if your whole entire church would have crossed the Jordan, not be out in that desert, and we would be living that abundant life? What would it be like? I just pray as we take this time, Lord, that you would speak to every heart as we sing.